the phrase rags to riches, everybody? Now, have you ever heard rags to riches to rags? Well, hear this story. Put out by a website I've never heard before, www.thebalanceeveryday.com. Don't know what it's about, but this was a good story. If you had less than $3 in your bank account, would you buy a lottery ticket? Maybe not. But William Post III, or better known to his friends as Bud, went a step further. He took a bunch of his items and sold them at a pawn shop for $40 and spent it all on lottery tickets. Foolish or not, his gamble paid off. Won $16.2 million. Wow. You might think this would have been the answer to all his problems. Wow, he's got $16.2 million. This man has the life. He's going to have the life that's just dreamy. Well, his life took a sharp turn during that time. He says, everyone dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of woodwork or that come out of the woodwork or the problems that come. How could that be? Post spent his money wildly, the majority of the first year of installments of winning. Almost $500,000 were spent in the first week. Whoa. And then by the end of that year, he was in debt $500,000. His girlfriend sued him, and of course they weren't together after this, claiming that they had agreed to share the money if he won. When she won, she took him to court. That froze his lottery payments. He had to declare bankruptcy, and he only managed to hold on to $2.6 million, which he immediately spent. He was arrested for assault after firing a shotgun at a man who was pestering him for money. His brother hired a hitman to kill him so that he could inherit the money. And 13 years later, this lottery-cursed victim died alone, penniless, in debt, living off welfare payments. This story helps us understand that not only our money is like mist, poof, it can be gone, but our lives are like mist as well. Our money could be here today and gone tomorrow, and we ourselves could be here today and gone tomorrow. This passage calls us to make a plan, but don't plan on it. Especially if we're not going to plan with the Lord's word and will in our minds. And this passage reminds me of the famous Romanian Baptist, who we all have heard about once in a while. And I remember when I was at the University of Toronto, he said to me, "Ha ha ha, you want to make plans?" He says, "If you want to make God laugh, you make plans." James here speaks to us very directly, especially in our culture where we think we can be the master of our own fate and the captain of our soul. But we see here we aren't. We know that James has already said some serious things to these Christians. They are serious. 4 verse 4, adulterers. 4 verse 8, he calls them double-minded and sinners. In 4 verse 1, we know that this church had fights and quarrels among them. And in 4 verse 2, they're called covetous murderers. Not a compliment either. But we're in a new section now. We've kind of exited the area of language, which is talked about extensively in chapter 3 and the early parts, or the half of the first part of chapter 4. And we're in a new section now. Here we hear about merchants and traders and people who run businesses. In 5, what follows this section, 5:1-6, we hear James speaking to people who are called the rich. He says the same phrase there in 5 verse 1, "Come now." You notice it's the same phrase in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Come now, you rich." He addresses the rich people, and as they poorly treat their workers in an ungodly way. So James goes from purity of speech, purity in the world, and now he goes to, in essence, purity in our business dealings and purity of our pocketbooks. Now, there's big debate on who we ought to think the people are in chapter 4, 13 to 17. Some people think they're referring to Christian business people. Some people think they're not Christian business people. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one way who we think it is. It doesn't change our application of this passage in the end, because we all need to view our lives through the lens of Scripture, which teaches the providence of God, and change our ways with regards to humility before God. So it doesn't really matter who these people are, although I would probably say they are Christians. Doesn't change the application to our lives. 3 points this morning. Verse 13 to 14, let your plans be tentative. Point number 2, verse 15, let God be sovereign. Notice he says we ought to say if the Lord wills, because the Lord is over our life. And 4, 16 to 17, let's avoid arrogance. Let's have humility. So let's look at our first point. Let your plans be tentative. And he starts this out with, come now, you who say, or some translations say, now listen, you who say. Now this is clearly a new section, and this is a very abrupt way to start a new section. This is like saying, stop, shut everything down, and listen very carefully. It's the kind of phrase that would get people to hush and listen. So are you hushing and listening? This is kind of like, and I love and I don't like how this happens all at the same time. It's kind of like you're at a restaurant that's loud, very loud, a lot of people talking. Then you see like a waiter or waitress carrying a tray of glasses, and all of a sudden you hear smash, 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 smash. Well, what happens in the restaurant? Utter silence. And this is this kind of effect this come now does. It's utter silence. What is he going to say? It's very similar to Matthew 23, verse 13, the first four words there. And he's speaking to Pharisees of all people, scribes and Pharisees. And he says, but woe to you. That would be like, whoa. Jesus is saying something important to us here. And James is saying something to important to us here in verse 13. Come now. Come now. Well, what do these people say? They say four things with regards to business, and by their speech, they seem to disregard God's rule over their lives. They make plans, in essence, without God. So hear what they say. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. Now, the people that James is referring to here are business people that buy cheap products in one part of the world or in one area, and they go into another part of the world or another area and they sell it at a higher cost. They would go and travel to products where they were in high demand and travel to places where they would be in high demand. So they're buying things that are in low demand there, you get them cheap, you go to places where they're wanted, boom, you can sell and make a profit. These were traveling salesmen. Although these people did not have the suspicious persona that a traveling salesman would have today. When someone's from Winnipeg and they're knocking on my door, or they're from wherever, suspicious automatically. Probably suspicious automatically to you, but these people, we're not suspicious like when you think traveling salesman selling a vacuum cleaner or whatever they're wanting to pawn on you. The next thing they say is, and they want to spend a year there. These people are so confident in their business skills and life, they could claim that they would spend a year in one location and make that much money. Number three, they trade. This is what they would do. They would buy, trade, and sell items and make a living. For all intents and purposes, these individuals were middlemen. Someone had a product. He bought it at a cheap price. He took that product to someone who would pay more money for it. These are the Walmarts, Old Navies, Canadian Tires, retail stores of the day. Except they brought these products to a marketplace, or maybe even sometimes to you personally. And finally, they wanted to make profit. Of course, almost nobody does things for charity, and almost nobody did things for charity back then. They did this to make a profit, to make a living. And again, James is not against. We need to say this. He's not saying making money is wrong. He's not saying making a profit is wrong, because we know from the Proverbs or even from the New Testament that making money, making a living, is something we all ought to be doing. And James is not against traveling to make a profit either. We know that we have a couple of examples of this in the New Testament. We know that in Corinth, there was a lady named Chloe. And she was very wealthy. She was wealthy because she had a church even at her house. And she was wealthy because she paid the expenses to send a group of people to deliver a message to Paul. That would show a sign of wealth. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people..." So those people came to Paul from Chloe that there's quarreling among you. We also know what Paul says about the rich in 1 Timothy. Notice he never says it's sin to be rich, but calls them not to trust in their riches, in their wealth, in their money, but in the Lord Jesus who gives us all things. 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, "As for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on whom? God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Again, these things come from God. God's over our lives. James is getting at here that making plans without the acknowledgement of the Lord and that he might change your plans is wrong. James as well could be against trusting in our abilities and in our finances without the acknowledgement of the Lord. So let's go to verse 14. He says, Come now, those who say those things, and now he says, "You do not even know what tomorrow will bring." True verse. Absolutely true. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Certainly, 20 years ago, I never imagined being in Dryden. Didn't even know where it was. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We could be here. We could be gone. The Lord Jesus could come again. We do not know. Our lives are not in our own hands. Our fragile lives are in the hands of God Almighty. And James here confronts these bold and arrogant and presumptuous Christian or non-Christian business people with their attitudes. We cannot know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not given a crystal ball. And you know what? Those who claim to have a crystal ball that looks into the future, one question, why do they never win the lottery? Never do. They never do because their ball is fake and even satanic. But the Lord knows, though. Here again, the passage that we looked at in the summer. Can anyone think of a psalm where it speaks about the Lord knowing all things that we looked in the summer? Anybody? At least the person who recommended the psalm, which I can't even remember. Psalm 139. "O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are all acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." The Lord knows what's going on with us and going to happen to us even before we know. Indeed, the Lord's knowledge and glory is too wonderful for all of us. And the Lord knows what tomorrow is going to bring, but we do not. Then he ends this section with, what is your life? What is your life? You're a mist. That's how he answers that. You're a mist. Our life is like a mist that appears and vanishes. And whenever I hear this verse, I think about my old days peach picking. Because the mist wasn't exactly something that you liked. Because in later in the summer, not the early part of summer, but parts of later on in August, there would be a serious thick mist or dew all over the place. And literally, if you didn't wear boots and even sometimes a rain jacket, you would just be drenched in water. And you add peach fuzz to that, not a good combination. But in the morning, you'd be soaked. By mid-morning or afternoon, this mist would go away. So you went from a rain suit to summer clothes, even shorts. The point is here is we knew that the mist wouldn't last all day. Especially if it was sunny and hot right at the get-go. It would burn off as soon as the sun came out and it got hot. It was gone. Just like that mist. And that's our lives. Our lives are short. I've done numerous funerals for people younger than me. And I sometimes see how people respond at funerals. And this is just a normal reaction. They feel their loved ones were taken away from them so quickly. And they're taken by the shock of it all. Even people that are in their 90s, they still feel shocked that, oh, that happened so quickly. But it really shouldn't shock us, even though it does, because 100% of us will die. It's just a basic statistic. It's a guaranteed statistic. We will all die. And so don't go about your life as though you're the master of your own fate, doing your own thing without the Lord. Think about even how Job viewed his life with regards to the Lord. He said in Job 7, 6 to 7, my days are swifter than a weather shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember, my life is a breath. Job 7, 6 to 7. Hosea speaks about the brevity of life with reference to the Ephraimites with this imagery of a mist as well. Remember, Ephraim sinned against the Lord by Baal worship, and this is what Hosea writes. Therefore they, that's Ephraim, shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like the smoke from a window. I don't know how many of you consider your life to be a mist. But often, in our culture, our Canadian culture, we often view ourselves as the center of the universe, as if the whole world revolves around us. As if the world revolves around us, the sun, the moon, and all the other planets. But life is short, and our lives are really insignificant of the realm, in the light of the realm of the Lord and eternity. We're missed. Point number one, so let your plans be tentative. Let's go to point number two, verse 15. Let God be sovereign, ruling over all the earth. Acknowledge that. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James has spoken clearly what we're not to say and reveals the attitudes that we're not to have in 4, verse 13. And now he gives us a positive example. Don't say this. Don't live out this way. Don't have those attitudes. Instead, we ought to say and have these attitudes in us. We ought to say, if the Lord wills or the Lord allows, we will live and do this or that. This is an acknowledgement that our lives are missed. And that we're depending upon a mighty and sovereign God who rules over all things. You're fleeing your desires and seeking the desires of the will of the Lord the whole time. Acknowledging the Lord who rules over the face of the earth and the universe and yes, every area of our life. We didn't get to look at this in summer, but maybe next summer, Psalm 97, verse 1, he says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the coastlands be glad. They can rejoice and be glad because the Lord reigns. And we see this attitude of the will of the Lord in the Lord Jesus himself. We see it in how he prays. You just look at how Jesus prays. You see that he depends 100% upon the will of the Lord. We see it in the very Lord's Prayer and how he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. What's the next part? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As well, we see this again in the attitude of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus is going to the cross to die a very horrible death, and on top of that, to bear the anger of God for sin. And this is how he prays. Here he struggles with the will of the Lord, mainly speaking about him going to the cross to suffer for sins. But Jesus trusts and depends upon God's providence and ruling and his will. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 42, and for the second time he went away and prayed. And he says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, what does he say? Your will be done. And now we come to our third point. Let's avoid arrogance. He says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. James here confronts the object of their boasting. They're bragging or boasting in their arrogance. This arrogance refers to the pride that people have with regards to what they can do, or maybe what they have done, or what they will do, or what they will have. We've all seen this done somewhere. Maybe we've done it even ourselves. Maybe we're a little bit too proud of that new car, that new outfit, that new dress, that new purse, that new phone, that new computer, that new whatever. But John uses this word pride and arrogance to speak about the pride of possessions, which ties to this passage nicely. This same word pride is used only once other time, one more time, and it's used in 1 John 2:16. And it's speaking about the things of the world, which James often speaks about. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. And what's the third one? Pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Here we see people boasting in things they should not be boasting in, or bragging in things that they should not be bragging in, because we only have one object of bragging and boasting in the Lord and his work. For those of you reading the Bible with me, we actually read this recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I noticed one of you highlighted it, I think, in the last couple of days. It quotes, let him who boasts, boast in whom? Anybody remember who read that? In the Lord. Well, Paul there quotes that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he's quoting Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. He's pretty much got everybody covered. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, for I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. As we know, there's other objects of boasting. When you look at Romans 5, the same word is used numerous times. Boasting in sufferings. Boasting in reconciliation. Verse 11, Romans 5, 11. And boasting in the hope of the glory of God. I believe that's Romans 5, 4. And Paul talks about this boasting in Galatians 6, 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting in God, and boasting in his Son, God the Father, God the Son, in his work on the cross, and his work that he's accomplished for us. He continues on that this boasting in our arrogance is what? All such boasting is blank. What is that? Evil. James uses again such a strong word here when we boast about things and we disregard the Lord and his providence over our lives, it's evil. Even Proverbs says that we should not do this because we don't know what will happen. Remember, Jesus quotes this proverb in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount with regards to worrying. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And James brings us back. What is the object of our desires, or bragging or boasting? It's to be Jesus Christ and him alone. And this section ends with a proverb. A proverb about obedience and failing to be obedient. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James is calling people not to trust or delight in their money, but to find ways with their money to honor the Lord. James is calling us to use money that isn't ours anyways, to use it God's way or according to the words of the laws of God. Meaning we're called to look for ways to do good with the resources God has given us. And really, James is asking us to do something, or calling us to obedience in an area that he's already called us to pay attention to. We're called to be doers of the word, like he talked about in James chapter 1. We're to be a doer of the word. If we do not obey his word, this focuses on the sins of omission, means that we've omitted in doing something that the Lord has commanded us to do. This is not referring to the things that he says don't do and you do them. This is the things that he says you're to do and you don't do. That's a sin of omission. Well, how does this apply to our hearts here? I just have 2 points of application. First is, let's acknowledge and let's live our lives under God's providence. Although many people in the past, and many people even call the book of James, it's very practical. It's very easy to understand because it tells me what to do, it tells me what not to do. But actually, James is just as much about teaching us about the amazing things we can learn about the Lord. This is just something to do this afternoon, maybe, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe tonight, or maybe in a week. Just focus and write down all the things that this book says about the Lord Jesus and God the Father. It's amazing. It's actually a book packed teaching us many things about the greatness of God. For instance, God gives generously because God is gracious. James 1:5. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. God's gracious. Next, the God is completely holy. He cannot tempt anyone with sin because he's not associated with sin. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Next, God is described as one. God reveals his greatness through his word. He's a judge who holds the world accountable. James 2:19, he says, you believe God is one, you do well. James 4:12, probably my favorite verse in James. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and destroy. Next, God is a creator and makes humans in his image. James 3:9, with it, that's our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in whose image or likeness? God's. God's a creator. God is gracious. James 4:6. He gives us more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here in this passage, we've just seen 5 amazing truths about the Lord. But here in this passage, we see the danger of thinking that we're the master of our own fate and the captain of our soul. Why? Because our God is the holy, gracious, all-knowing God who rules over all the earth. This truth about the Lord is called providence. And that's usually defined as providing or sustaining and governing the universe by God. A God is a God who provides or sustains and governs the universe. How hard is it even for us to manage our own household, and how complicated can that get sometimes? Well, how about the whole universe and all creation? Wow, what a Lord. His works are amazing. Did we come here this morning with that kind of attitude when we entered the church? With, wow, our God reigns. Did you come with that attitude of worship this morning with such awe and adoration because of his greatness? But as well, it affects our worship, this providence, but as well, it cures our worries and stresses. God's providence, when we embrace it, worry, stresses ought to melt. Hear the Sermon on the Mount, which James is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically even in this passage, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, really the application flows out of this passage, it's very clear. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Who is anxious this week? Anybody? Okay, we had one honest person. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Those birds never worry. They don't. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? In fact, anxiousness shrinks your lifespan. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, that's important. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because we can hope and trust and know a God who rules over all the earth, our worries melt in the presence of this great God. Our anxieties ought to be less because our future, our concerns rest in the best hands that they could ever be placed in. A gracious and providential and sovereign God. As well, this morning, I just want to speak that if you're outside Jesus, you need to see your life as a mist. Because each one of us could be here today, gone tomorrow. And knowing the Lord Jesus is the most important truth you need to know. Today, if you do not know the Lord and are not trusting the Lord, then you must acknowledge this work of God and see that he has declared that we need his mercy. This God who rules over all the earth and knows everything about us. And so come and trust and depend upon Christ's work and Christ's grace to deal with your sin. Do not think that you're the master of your own fate and the captain of your soul, because the Lord will clearly show you you are not. Your life is a mist. So trust Christ. Final point, plan in humility before God. Plan in humility before God your life. How many times have we chased rainbows? This is not the 2019 rainbows. This is chasing things that are not God honoring, that we think that are going to make our life better. Without the consultation of the Lord, without the consultation of His Word, and without even the consultation of God's people. There's a sad disease in our culture. It's called the grass is always greener. And people always are looking for that next thing that's going to make their life better. Well, the grass is often greener because what you see is often fake. You see AstroTurf grass. It's fake. The culture of the American dream, which has become the Canadian dream, which in essence has become a Canadian nightmare, is heavily sought out in our culture. And it's slipped into the church, slipped into all our attitudes. Because the perfect house, perfect spouse, perfect kids, perfect picket fence, house on the lake. I remember meeting a Christian guy that said, "I'm living the dream." And he was mocking it because this house had become to a curse to him. He was living on Lake Erie and he overlooked Lake Erie with this beautiful sunset, but he saw it as a curse because he had sought after a dream, the nightmare of the Canadian dream. In fact, there's good evidence that the Canadian dream or nightmare is condemned in Scripture. We ought to come before God and seek His Word, seek direction for how we spend our money, our time. And you know what? It would be a great idea, actually, because there's this weird idea out there that you just need to talk to the Lord and you don't need to listen to anybody else. And it's great. Of course, we talk to the Lord and lay all our requests before Him. But we also have to acknowledge if we're talking to the Lord and listening to the Lord, He says about us, our heart is deceitful, so we could be wrong. So we seek out outside wise Christian counsel in humility. Sometimes if I'm going to make plans for the future, I sometimes go to Christians who I know are going to be not nice and honest, just so I can weigh out all the options, or people that just aren't yes people, people that have some kick to them that will be honest with me, so I can hear maybe the Lord from them, people that are going to be honest. But I've seen people make decisions without Christian counsel, reject Christian counsel, say it was the Lord, and then go and do things that wisdom and the Word of God condemns, but they claim the Lord told them to do that. We ought to be a people who make plans in pencil, hoping and trusting in God's providence and pleasure and goodness would guide us. Let us avoid being people who want to do something and then we try and sanctify it and make ourselves and others believe that the Lord has said it so that we can do what we want to do. Again here, James does not condemn making money, making plans for the future with His Word and His glory in the forefront. He condemns and calls sins and even wickedness people who presumptuously and arrogantly make plans without the Lord. Make this your prayer today. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. They are, because He's a sovereign God who rules over all the earth. Amen.